Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father and Mother, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Although I haven't gotten to do much of it lately, I love to travel. There is something so special about the anticipation of going somewhere and going to see someone. I love airports. I love the feeling of excitement and anticipation that grows and rises in you when I'm inside of one. I love the freedom of putting my earbuds in and listening to music or podcasts, of getting to be in my own little world while simultaneously being surrounded by people and people watching. I often treat myself to a new book or a new magazine when I travel. But I think my favorite part about being in the airport is being reunited. I've been on both sides, the one traveling and the one waiting, and both are filled with so much excitement and so much happiness that you can hardly contain it. Whether it was coming home to see my mom at Thanksgiving or for Christmas, or a dear friend coming to see me, I would get off that plane as quickly as my legs would carry me, and I'd make my way to where they were waiting for me. And then, the moment you see them, the burst of joy that feels like your heart would explode when you see them in person, in the flesh. Because yes, we have the gift of FaceTime and telephones, but when you've been separated from someone you love and you see them in person, it sends emotions through me that make me cry big tears and smile at the very same time. And then once I see that person, I get to them as fast as I can and I embrace them. And there is something about that first embrace. You feel so many things at once, joy and peace and contentment and gratitude and relief that you're finally together again. That first embrace, I always hold on a little bit longer and a little bit tighter. I kept thinking about these things over and over again this week as I pondered in my heart and mind this passage in our bulletin today from 1 Thessalonians 4. If you remember, we looked at this passage very briefly this summer when we explored the phrase in the Apostles' Creed, "He will come again to judge the living and the dead." It pained my heart that we couldn't dive deeper into 1 Thessalonians 4 at that point, but there's only so much time on a Sunday morning to offer a sermon. I can only say so much. But I think it's especially lovely for us to ponder today on the heels of All Saints Sunday, and as Advent is approaching in just 3 Sundays. The Church of England calls these 3 Sundays before Advent the Advent of Advent. And so here on this first Sunday of the Advent of Advent, where we're getting ready to think about the birth of Christ, and we're getting ready to think more about what it means to wait and prepare and to watch for Christ coming again. Now, in American churches, one of those waitings gets a little more energy or a lot more energy and focus than the other. But for the early church, and I'm not just talking the first few hundred years, I'm talking those first few decades of the early church, the hope that they had in Christ's return was so significant and so foundational, so deep and so profound for what they believed and for how they lived their lives, that it truly can't be over-exaggerated or overstated. And so 1 Thessalonians, Paul's letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is in modern-day Greece, to the church that he himself founded, is the earliest New Testament writing that we have. So of all the books in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians is the earliest one that we have. And scholars think it was written somewhere between 49 and 52. So So we're talking maybe not even a couple of decades after Jesus had died and rose again. We can't be sure of all that Paul preached and taught to that church in Thessalonica, but it's clear from his letter to them that both Paul and the Christians there were incredibly confident in the second coming of Christ. They were so confident that earlier in the letter, Paul had to encourage them to keep their employment because they were so excited and they wanted to be so ready. But he said, no, continue your work, continue your vocation. But they truly, including Paul, believed that Jesus would come again in their lifetime, and that that final resurrection, the resurrection of the dead, would happen, and that Jesus would fully and completely bring the kingdom of God with him. The kingdom that was inaugurated in his birth and life, that reign of God would fully and completely come, and he would reign forever. Now, I know this sounds a little bit foreign to us, a little bit off, because 2,000 years have passed since Jesus died, and I'm not sure any of us really believe that Jesus will come even in our lifetime, and so we don't feel the urgency to be ready for Jesus to come again. We don't necessarily hang our hope on that promise, on that truth. But the hope we are called to, that we're called to have based on this truth, that Jesus will come again, is not just a future someday wish, a bucket list item, a pie in the sky dream. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection. Because Paul says, just as he rose from the dead, we too will rise with him. They held on to this truth so tightly that it was robust. It was powerful, so powerful that it affected the ways that they lived out their faith in the world. But then something happened for these Thessalonians. While they were hoping and waiting for that second coming of Jesus to come in their lifetime, some of their loved ones began to die. Some of the faithful in their community had died and were buried. And so these people, in the midst of their grief, and we know how grief affects our thinking and our feeling and the way that we live, these people became worried that their loved ones, who in the Greek had fallen asleep, that they wouldn't get to share in the resurrection. They weren't worried about their salvation. They knew that these brothers and sisters had been saved. What they were worried about was that they wouldn't get to share in the resurrection. They wanted to know what would happen to those who had died before Jesus returned. Would they be excluded from the final resurrection? Would they be excluded from the participation in the new creation that Jesus would establish when he comes again? And I think at the heart of it, they were worried that they wouldn't be reunited with their loved ones. And I think that is a fear that we all can relate to. We've all had to say goodbye to those we love, and that pain and separation feels unbearable. And so they're worried and they're concerned. And Paul hadn't covered this in his time with them before because they were so confident that Jesus would come. He didn't think he needed to cover this topic. But now in his letter, and in these passages in particular, he assures them that their loved ones have not missed out on the great event that they're all anticipating, that return of the Lord. He writes them to inform them of these truths because he doesn't want them to grieve as people without hope. He wants them to know that their loved ones have not missed out on resurrection, In fact, he goes even further and tells them that they will be reunited with them in the resurrection. So if you look in your bulletin at that passage, what is translated in English as coming of the Lord, that word coming is a really full word in Greek, parousia, which means coming. It means arrival. It also means advent. But it strongly, very strongly implies that Christ will come and Christ will be present. Because the verb of that noun literally means to be present. And so the noun coming means that Jesus will be present with us, that he will be close by. And so Jesus will come to be present with us. And there's something else that I want to add about that word in the Greek, because it's lost in our modern day context. But in New Testament times, a parousia, a coming present, refers to the approach of a royal or imperial dignity, a king, a queen, an emperor, who's coming on a formal visit to a colony or territory that they ruled over. And when such a visit was imminent, rather than waiting nervously behind in the city gates, the citizens of this royal visitor would flood out of the settlement and meet their visitor long before they arrived, welcoming them with shouts of joy and accompanying them on the final stage of their journey. As you can imagine, there would have been a lot of fanfare, a lot of wave cheering, a lot of flag waving and cheering and adoration. That's a lot for one word, but that's what Paul is saying here, that Christ is going to come near, Christ is going to come to be present, and he's also saying that Christ will come in this way, and that as he comes, instead of waiting here on earth, where Christ will come, that we will meet him in the sky, and we will accompany him on that last bit of his journey, where he will come to dwell with us forever, fully bringing heaven and earth together. And when he comes again, Paul says, don't worry about your loved ones who have already died, for those who have died, they will be the first to rise. They will be the first to go and greet Christ. And then those of us who are living, we will come together with them. And it's so strong in the Greek, that togetherness, that we will be joined with them. That's the reuniting that those Thessalonians longed for. It's the reuniting that we long for, to be reunited with our loved ones. Paul writes these words to offer comfort and assurance, to encourage the church that yes, Jesus will come. He will be present. He will come from that place where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And we will be joined with our loved ones to welcome him as he comes to earth to be with us yet again in our world. Talk about a reunion. I get goosebumps as I think about it and talk about it. To not only be reunited with those that we've loved and lost, but to see Jesus face to face at the same exact time. To be united with him in ways that we can't even begin to imagine. And to know that we will dwell with him here forever in the new creation that he will establish. No one gets left behind when Christ comes again. In fact, the good news is that we will not be separated from those who have already died, because not only do we get to be reunited with Christ for all eternity, we get to be reunited with our loved ones. I mean, can you let your hearts and your minds even begin to imagine what that reunion will be like? there will be more excitement and anticipation than all the airports in the world could hold. The one whom we've longed for, the one that we've waited for, our Lord and Savior, our Messiah and friend, will come again. He will be present to us. He will be close by. And when he comes present, thousands of generations will be resurrected and will go to meet him on his return. They will journey with him with much fanfare and jubilation and adoration, more than we can even fathom. We will come face to face with Jesus, the Savior of the world, the Word made flesh, and we will be reunited with our loved ones. The joy, the unspeakable joy that that day will bring. Brothers and sisters, this is our hope and not a passive hope. And it's not just a hope for someday, it's our hope now, in the present. Because Christ has died and Christ has risen and Christ will come again. And he will come with joyful expectation and hopeful anticipation as we await his coming in glory. Amen.